Dear friends, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for the 4th of July, for the 6th Sunday after Pentecost, is Lamentations chapter 3, beginning with the 22nd verse. By the mercies of the Lord we are not consumed, for his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. My soul says, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good to hope quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bears a yoke early in his life. Let him sit alone and be silent, because the Lord has laid this upon him. Let him stick his face in the dust. Perhaps there is still hope. Let him turn his cheek toward the one who strikes him. Let him be filled with disgrace. For the Lord will not push us away forever. Even though he brings grief, he will show compassion on the basis of his great mercy. Certainly it is not what his heart desires when he causes affliction, when he brings grief to the children of men. This is the word of God. Dear friends, happy Independence Day. And what a blessed Independence Day it is when it falls on a Sunday and we can take this opportunity to approach the Lord in thankfulness and praise for our nation. Especially in a nation that celebrates great independence. The birth of our nation is sort of synonymous with the whole concept of national independence of any kind, because we look to that great Declaration of Independence when we did not have the rigors of a different country across the sea determining what was going on in these colonies, in these United States. So there's a great national vigor and excitement and intensity around independence. Yet, are you independent? In a way, we have freedoms like any other country ever. But don't those freedoms, that independence, really depend on a few other things? That independence depends on a government that is willing to honor and adhere to the Constitution of the United States. That the three branches of government work together and really are the governing forces. Even uniquely in our country, a citizenry that holds that government's feet to the fire and votes out the undesirables. In a way, our independence is dependent on a few other things. And not the least of which we should mention in this place at this time, certainly always, our independence is dependent on him who is truly independent, who does not rely on anything else or anyone to exist. And for that great reason, when he is merciful, when he's loving, when he's gracious, it truly is an act of his will, an act of undeserving love, an act of giving towards creatures and other dependent things, which he does not need to give to. Our independence as a nation, as well as individuals, is dependent on the Lord. The Lord who feeds us, the Lord who shelters us and clothes us, the Lord who gives us life and breath. Oh, we are so dependent because only the Lord properly shapes our days. Only the Lord shapes our future because only the Lord has created us and redeemed us. Are we independent? That depends on the Lord. It's perhaps striking, maybe odd, that we read from the book of Lamentations today, because the book of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, after the fall of Judah, the southern kingdom, even the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC was actually a national lament, a national eulogy, we might call it, the Book of Lamentations. Because in five great odes or laments, Jeremiah mourns throughout the city and attempts to reflect everyone's feeling at the time. The temple's destroyed. The kingdom has fallen. And here we are on the 4th of July reading from this book. But of all the words and lamentations in a 5-chapter book, Lamentations chapter 3 is at the center. And in Hebrew literature, that's actually rather important. Because at the center in Hebrew literature is often expressed the main point, the climax, or really the determination, the conclusion of the matter, whatever it might be. The third of 5 chapters, as it turns out, isn't so much a lament. As it turns out, it's expressing the high point, the Lord's love and his compassion. Jeremiah, here in chapter 3, recounts the great mercies of the Lord. He says, they're new every morning. He talks about the Lord's compassions that never fail. In the center of this book, the most important part is God's love. Is that God doesn't change in terms of his gospel, his good news kind of love. And the Lord wants us to know that. The Lord wants us, as well as the Jews of old, 2,500, 2,600 years ago, to know his great compassions and his never-ending mercies. Because when we know that, he's good to us. He wants us to seek him in repentance and faith. In short, he wants us to depend on him. Sometimes God lets people's lives fall apart. Maybe you've seen someone's life fall apart. Maybe your life has seemed to fall apart. And God allows that to happen in order to teach people something, important lessons. In the history of Israel, we can see that. Consider Israel's time during the judges, before the kings. It was really kind of everyone was up to his own no good, ugly, bad behavior. Or consider Peter's bitter weeping after he denied Jesus. Or King David's troubled life after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. On a greater scale, on a world scale, consider the bad things, the falling apart that's happened to kingdoms and civilizations. Consider Egypt or Babylon or Persia or Greece or Rome, all of those citizenries became corrupt and all those civilizations fell. Or maybe just look around at personal examples. To observe human beings is to observe self-destruction. To observe human beings is to see personal tragedies that are connected with sexual immorality, selfishness, greed, and similar evils. Because of those sins, and that really is the problem, is sin. Maybe God places difficulties in people's lives to show them something. And believers will recognize those difficulties, take those difficulties to heart, and then repent of them. Turn to God for mercy and trust him in him more than they ever did before. Because that really is the problem, isn't it? Sin. Sin was the problem for Jerusalem. Our God is a perfect, all-consuming, holy fire, and he's intolerant of sin. And if you had any question about that, whether God is intolerant of sin, consider the fact that the Father had his Son pinned to the cross to pay for all of those sins. This innocent Son of God experienced and suffered all the intolerance of God for sin in his most intense wrath. For our sins are our problem. Sin just like Jerusalem, is our problem. And for our sins, we ought to be consumed. Just imagine if we postulate a world where we get what we deserve. It's not a world of hope and mercies and compassions. If you know sin, you know guilt, and you know the world that would be fair to us would not be a nice world to us. You know responsibility for wrongdoing. You know how it feels when you confess your sins to your very core, to your heart. When you really think about what you've done wrong and you express that to God, it's an intense feeling. And it delivers up these painful emotions to know that we have violated His holy will and offended Him and His law. We know we deserve worse than we get. And that's the point of Jeremiah's appeal when he says, by the mercies of the Lord, we are not consumed. Notice he kind of states it negatively, even though it's a positive thought, that by the mercies of the Lord, we are not consumed. We should be consumed, and yet that's not God's method. He expresses His law and its intensity, but we truly have a God who is a God of love, a God of good news, a God of gospel. And therefore Jeremiah knew what every desperate sinner needs to hear, that God is merciful. And by the way, His mercies can't be depleted. It's not like He can be exhausted of mercies. He always has more. We're used to kind of coming to our limit, our patience reaching its limit, where we don't have so many more mercies anymore for other people. We tire and grow exhausted of showing compassion. But as long as a new morning follows the old evening, God's mercies never cease. And with God, there is no end to our mornings. He always seems to have a little bit more. The fountains of divine mercy flow continually. He's a bottomless sea of compassions. And we can always rely on Him, that there is always something there for those who repent and trust in His mercy. Sometimes I ask our elderly men and women, how you doing? And oftentimes I get the response, well, Pastor, I'm still here. Almost as if with the same energy as Lamentations chapter 3. Because I think a lot of our old timers know that the real question is, I really shouldn't get to be here. Why do I get to be here? Along with that, they know what they deserve because of their sins. So they know how to ask, why do I get to continue on? Why do I still get to live? Why do I get to make any choices in life? Why have I been allowed to experience a life with people who love me and whom I get to love back? Why does God let me, a sinner, get anything? These are valid questions for sinners to ask. And these are the questions with which God equips us when life gets hard. When we get sick, when we face troubles or difficulties, when we have prolonged problems in life, God equips us with these questions because then we never take for granted that God allows us to be here at all. If life is uncomfortable, that's okay. Because knowing what we deserve teaches us to be patient, teaches us to wait, teaches us to hope. And that's a really funny thing in our text in Lamentations chapter 3. In the Hebrew language, sometimes it's very difficult to tell the difference between wait and hope. It's the same word, so it's nearly indistinguishable at times. How should I translate this thing? Should I say wait here or should I say hope? Even depending on the context, sometimes it's very difficult to tell the difference. And I think there's a real lesson in that. Because when it comes to waiting and hoping for the Christian, there really isn't a whole lot of difference. It stands to reason that as we hope, we actually have to wait. But I want to remind you that the reverse is always is also true. That if you wait, don't forget to hope. Don't forget to look to God. As you wait in your troubles, don't forget to find the lesson the Lord may be teaching you. Don't forget to look for what is still good in your life. Don't forget to long and look for the Lord. You search and pray for the answer. And really, whether you wait or you hope, guess what? You don't depend on yourself. You're depending on something else to happen, something to click in place, or someone else to act. Ultimately, you depend on God when you wait and hope and hope and wait. You depend on His bottomless sea of love that can never be depleted, that can never be exhausted. And even though millions of times over, there's mountains of evidence that this Lord has shown you His mercies, has shown you His compassion, and has taught you reasons to hope, every time He shows us new mercies, every time His compassions show forth in our lives, it's almost like it's the first time. We sing to the Lord a new song for the first time, even though it might be the same song we've sung over and over again, knowing that the Lord has forgiven our sins, knowing that the Lord is a place where we can go, a person to whom we can appeal for all of our troubles and trials, our sicknesses and our pains. It's almost like it's brand new once again. And that's why God doesn't wait but a moment to remind us that our sins are forgiven each time we confess our sins. I'm not sure if you've noticed this in our service, but every time we confess our sins, we might throw in another Lord have mercy or two, but then immediately the Lord offers us His absolution through His servant, a word of forgiveness, that your sins are taken away, that God has removed them, and you don't have to wait one more moment, because as soon as a sinning heart is a heart of repentance, you have a forgiving heart to encompass you in the arms of the Lord. That's what Lamentations helps us see. That either now or in eternity, our life depends. But it doesn't depend on us. It depends on God and on Him alone. Namely, it depends on Jesus. Jesus, who waited for His religious leaders to become jealous of Him, who waited for His friend to betray Him, who waited for His own nation to arrest Him, to apprehend Him and put Him in chains, and then who waited for the soldiers to beat Him up and for the people to insult Him and shout, "Crucify Him," who waited for our sins to crush Him and for the cross to kill Him, who waited for the Father to forsake Him, and then who waited 3 days later to once again take up His life. And then He waited for His friends to actually believe in Him. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, didn't wait for these things to happen because He wasn't sure, because He was wondering whether they would actually happen. He knew that they would. They had been prophesied with certainty for hundreds, for thousands of years. But who simply saw that in time, it would need to develop. And that's what those of us who look to Him, who wait and who hope, know as well. That it just is going to take time for things to develop. But one day, we'll know without a doubt, because we'll be able to see it with our own eyes in the flesh, that our citizenship is not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And our eternity is this beautiful place where we depend on the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.